In a sermon on mercy, John Kessler told a story about a mother who came to Napoleon on behalf of her son, who was about to be executed. The mother asked the ruler to issue a pardon. But Napoleon pointed out that this was the man's second offense and justice demanded death. "I don't ask for justice," the woman replied. "I plead for mercy." To which the emperor objected, "But your son doesn't deserve mercy." "Sir," the mother replied, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask." Her son was pardoned. Mercy is undeserved. If it were deserved, it would not be mercy. So why does Jesus demand that his followers extend undeserved forgiveness? Because that is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus began to preach, he said the kingdom of heaven is near. And what he was speaking about is the rule and reign of God that is breaking into the world in Jesus. And through his death, he destroyed the power of death. And Satan's rule is now coming to an end. And at the same time, the kingdom is here, but it is also not yet. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to begin to live out these kingdom values and principles here in this world that has not fully submitted to the reign of Christ. So as we live these upside-down values that the Beatitudes teach, Jesus calls them blessings, we often experience what we feel like is the opposite of those blessings. But Jesus shows us that when we experience the troubles that we face as followers of Jesus, that we are to hold on because your reward is coming. In this service, in this series, we're discovering that the teachings of Jesus seem to be this upside-down kind of everyday experience. And what the Word tells us about being happy or blessed is not always what the world tells us about it. So this is the fifth message in the series in Matthew chapter 5. And this time, I encourage you to listen to the scripture that we just heard, or the scripture of the Beatitudes from the Message translation. So the Message is an idea for idea translation. It's put into contemporary terms, and it informs us about the ways of the inbreaking kingdom of heaven. So the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 from the Message. "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel lost. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this translation by Eugene Peterson, verse 7 says, "You're blessed when you care." The NIV translation gives it a little differently, but same meaning. "Blessed are the merciful." Then Peterson writes the ultimate kingdom outcome for caring and showing mercy. He says, at that moment of being careful, careful of wordplay, kind of on this caring mercy, you find yourself cared for. Are you in need of being cared for today? Are you in need of being the recipient of mercy? Do you just want to know that somebody cares? The more familiar NIV translation of that theme or verse today is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This isn't the first sermon preached on Beatitudes. There's many good messages out there by better pastors than me. They help unpack and help us understand and even apply this kingdom message that Jesus teaches. Dr. Robert Tuttle Jr., he told this story in one of his sermons. He said a certain nine-year-old boy is sitting at his desk in school when all of a sudden there's a puddle under his feet and the front of his pants are wet. He thinks his heart's going to stop because he knows that when the boys find out, he'll never hear the end of it, and when the girls find out, they'll never speak to him for the rest of his life. So the boy puts his head down and prays, "Dear God, this is an emergency. I need help now. 5 minutes from now, I'm dead meat." He looks up from his prayer and he sees the teacher coming toward him, realizing that he's been discovered. And as the teacher is coming to snatch him up, a classmate named Susie is carrying a goldfish bowl filled with water. She stumbles and dumps the goldfish into his lap. He pretends to be angry, but he prays, "Thank you, Jesus, I'm born again." Now, rather than being the object of ridicule, the kids are filled with sympathy for him. The teacher rushes him downstairs and gives him gym shorts to put on while his pants dry out. And when he comes back, all the kids are on their hands and knees cleaning up around his desk. This sympathy is wonderful. But as life would have it, the ridicule that should have been his has been transferred to Susie. She tries to help, but they tell her to get out of here. You've done enough. You're such a klutz. As the day progresses, the sympathy, it gets better and better, and the ridicule, it gets worse and worse. And finally, at the end of the day, they're waiting at the bus stop, and the boy walks over to Susie and whispers, "Susie, you did that on purpose, didn't you?" And Susie whispers back, "I wet my pants once too." Mercy is wonderful to receive. It's amazing. It's joyous, but it's costly to give. Jesus knew this wasn't going to be our natural way of operating, so he taught his followers how this supernatural life in the kingdom of God operates. So we jump to this parable that we heard earlier in Matthew 18 on forgiveness. Peter, his disciple, he wants to know, when does forgiveness and mercy end? When is it enough? Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. I don't know about you, but 7 times seems pretty generous to me. Especially when the biblical Old Testament model talks about justice as an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You get what you deserve in a just and equitable way. The more severe the offense, the more severe the punishment. That's just. But the answer Jesus gives, it offers forgiveness without limit. That's what 70 times 7 means. There's no limit to the amount of forgiveness extended. So Jesus is teaching Peter that forgiveness and mercy are never to end for a follower of Jesus. So as I was praying about this message and thinking in my mind, racking up all the reasons why mercy often doesn't feel like the best option. Do you remember what happened to Susie? She showed mercy to the boy who wet his pants, and that didn't work out so well for her. I can think of a whole lot of other ways, maybe worse things than getting teased, when mercy seems like it's not the right thing to do. But it's really true. Mercy is amazing to receive, but it is difficult. It's costly to give. And for this reason, what we practice too often instead of mercy is retaliation camouflaged in the form of justice. But that has its own problems. As Mahatma Gandhi pointed out, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. Now, we don't have to go to non-Christian authors to understand this out of Scripture. It's clear. Let's take another point, another look at mercy through the lens of Jesus' teaching in this parable. So he shifts the focus to how this upside-down kingdom operates. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. So here's an example. This is what it's like. A king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, I don't know if you've been watching the gold market lately, but 10,000 bags of gold, I don't know how much anybody's quick on figuring that out. It's a lot. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had were to be sold to repay the debt. Now, you have to understand this is a parable, so Jesus is completely exaggerating this idea of this debt. It's basically impossible for this man to repay the debt. There's no way. In that day, that amount would equal 165,000 years of wages. Just like, no way. So what does he do? At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. The word for pity is really compassion. It's a compassionate heart. The king knew he's never going to be able to repay this debt. There's just no way. So what does he do? He forgives the debt. He cancels it. And it's a big one. The king extends undeserved and, it's important, costly mercy. So try to imagine that relief and gratitude that this would bring to the servant. You know, now his family was condemned. Now they're going to live free. How would you feel? This is the part where you can say, how would you feel? Happy. Think about this. You have just gotten a debt canceled that there's no possible way that you could ever repay. How would you feel? Woo! All right. Mercy is wonderful to receive, right? Wonderful. I had a debt forgiven one time out of the blue. A business associate just canceled a pretty sizable sum of money at the time. And he said, I want to do this for you and Cheryl. And we were both just like amazed. It was like, wow, this is extremely generous. We kind of argued with him, you know, like, no, we don't deserve this. Undeserved forgiveness of a debt owed. It's just like amazing. Maybe it's a debt of forgiveness that you've received that you know you didn't deserve, but somebody freely forgave you and said, let's start over. It feels great. But it's hard to be on the other side of it because mercy is costly. This parable hits home to me because I was also on the other side of this issue. I had an associate that had promised to repay a loan that we had co-signed together, but he got into financial trouble and walked away. It was a pretty sizable chunk of money as well, and I was counting on getting that money back. And even though I eventually realized I was never, ever, ever going to collect on it, it took me a really long time to just let it go. Eugene Peterson translates Jesus' words as, you're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, this idea of being full of compassionate mercy, you find yourself cared for. That's the kingdom way. But we also have to understand that the kingdom of God is here and not yet. It's breaking in with the rule and reign of Christ, but not all of the world is a follower of Jesus. He has not yet returned to set things completely right. So that means there is no guarantee in this broken, upside-down kingdom that we will find ourselves being extended mercy by others. There's no guarantee. Whether it's a response to your need or a response to the mercy you've given, you just don't know. The servant in the parable, he just received the mercy that God gives. Huge, undeserved. And how does he respond? Let's go back to the parable. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Remember, he had just been forgiven 10,000 gold bags of coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay me back what you owe me. You can almost see this, right? Ah! His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Here's my question to you. Why were the other servants outraged? What do you think? Tell me. Why were they mad? He had been forgiven, so he should be forgiving them, right? I mean, it's not fair. You ever hear that? It's not fair. A mother ran into the bedroom when she heard her 7-year-old son scream, and she found her 2-year-old sister pulling his hair. So she gently released the little girl's grip and comforted the boy, saying, "There, there, she didn't mean it. She doesn't know that that hurts." He nodded his acknowledgement, and she left the room, got halfway down the hallway, and she heard the little girl scream. So rushing back, she said, "What happened?" And the little boy replied, "She knows now." Somebody has got to pay. You know, this idea of reciprocity, it's deeply ingrained into our human nature. And it is what the unmerciful servant did. You know, it's just unfair. The other servants seem to expect that if we're going to receive mercy, then we ought to extend it. We better extend it. But in the Beatitude, we're kind of confronted with a little different order here. Not one that says, if you get mercy, then you give it. Instead, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." There lies the difficulty of being merciful to others. It's not because they were merciful to you. Think about this. The king didn't get his 10,000 bags of gold back. If the merciful servant would have been merciful to his fellow servant, he wouldn't have got his 100 bags of silver back. And from this world's point of view, we're going to always try to justify our position based on fairness. I'm owed. I'm right. I'm justified. I'm the victim here. You might even think that they don't deserve forgiveness from you. And I think Jesus' response to that, they don't deserve forgiveness, is he'd say, exactly, they don't. All recipients of mercy don't deserve it. If they did, it wouldn't be mercy. So the only way that we can rightly ditch showing mercy is if we ourselves never need it. So if we demand what is ours, if we hold to our rights no matter what, if we play by the rules of fairness saying that we all get what we deserve, then something else happens, and we all know it's true, we condemn ourselves because we don't get what we deserve. In the parable, an accounting is demanded. If we go to the verdict 2, the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This servant had a clean slate. His condition was changed completely by the mercy of the king. And now his worst fears are realized. That mercy has been revoked. All because he refused to be merciful. The Apostle James writes, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over justice." Matthew writes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." See, mercy is our response to what God has done for us. It's not a payment for what we do. As a follower of Jesus, we have been a recipient of a kingdom where God absorbs our losses. He takes on our hurt and our pain and the debts that we owe, all out of his divine love for us. In the heart of God, mercy originates, and it's this upside-down kingdom value where Jesus shows mercy on us by dying on the cross for us to forgive us our sins. You received mercy when Jesus took your place and died for you. The Apostle John reminds us in 1 John 4:10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." You needed mercy, and you received it. And now extending mercy has been made possible to you and me through the Holy Spirit in this upside-down kingdom response that is ours and will be fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth. So is this making sense? Mercy's not weak. It's not picking sides to extend forgiveness. And just to be clear, it's not done to gain an earthly treasure. Mercy helps those in need because they are in need. Mercy's costly. And therefore, mercy is for the kingdom of heaven treasure seekers. Mercy is who we are as a follower of Jesus. It is in our identity. And the merciful servant found himself with his mercy revoked. The parable concludes with Jesus saying a simple statement about the way things are in the kingdom of heaven. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother and sister from the heart. The Bosnian War is kind of in the headlines again. Back in the 1990s, it pitted the Bosnian Serbs, a Christian group, against the Muslims, and making bitter enemies of both sides. But after the war, a journalist, Chris Hedges, heard a story of unusual kindness in the midst of the savagery. Rosa and Drago Sorak, a Bosnian Serb couple, those that were Christians, told the reporter that during the war, the Muslim police took their oldest son, Zoran, and they never heard from him again. 5 months after Zoran's disappearance, his wife gave birth to their daughter. The mother wasn't able to nurse the child. The city was being shelled, and there was severe food shortages. Infants were dying by the droves, and the family gave the baby for 5 days some tea, but it began to fade. The baby was dying. Rosa Sorak said it was breaking our hearts. And on the 5th day, just before dawn, the Soraks heard someone stomping up to the front door. It was their Muslim neighbor, Fadil Fezcik, one of the few people in town who owned a cow. He was wearing black rubber boots and holding a 0.5 liter of milk. Other families insulted Fidel and told him that he should let the children of his enemies die. But Fidel, the man with a cow and heavy rubber boots, kept showing up at their porch for 442 days in a row until the Sorak's daughter-in-law and granddaughter left the country. The Sorak said that they would never forgive those who took their son Zoran, but they also couldn't forget the kindness of their neighbor Fidel. Drago Sorak said the milk he had was precious, all the more so because it was hard to keep animals. He gave us 221 liters. And every year at this time, when it is cold and dark, when we close our eyes, we can hear the boom of heavy guns and the sound of Fadil Fezcik on the stairs. The reporter concludes, here was the power of love. What this farmer did would color the life of another human child who might never see him long after he's gone. In his act lay an ocean of hope. And so this comes all the way around today, back to you and I. It's a simple truth taught by Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they will find it. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you acknowledging the great gift that you have given us, mercy. Your compassion never fails. Scripture says your mercies are new every morning. Lord, help us not to forget what we have received. And Lord, in a world that seeks an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we ask, Lord, that you will empower us as your followers to be those who can extend mercy. Not because it's deserved, but because it's needed. Help us to be who you have created us to be. Your kingdom ambassadors, merciful to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.